Let's give a warm welcome to John Crawford.
I was looking for my pianist, but I guess I'm not going to sing. So, have a seat. In your seat, you have a flyer for the one-day conference in Oklahoma City. You notice that. One-day conference will have a great time. Bring your guy. Or gal, or both of them. You also have a flyer for the family conference in Colorado Springs, the last of July. I haven't heard this man speak, but I hear such tremendous reports. It's on the family. Dr. Jerry White will be heading up the conference. If you would like a nice family conference, quite inexpensive. You register for this conference. If you need some help in regard to getting there financially, I'm going to be on the other end of Jim's message. You see me or write me or email me, and I'll see that you get a $100 scholarship. I said this last year, and I didn't get all that many, so I feel I can tell it to you fellas, and we still won't break the bank. I've been able to raise a little money for scholarships, so if you need help on this conference, you get a hold of me. Thank you. You also have a flyer in your there called Practical Principles to Practice. I was thinking through the other day, and I visualized, Lord, thank you. I appreciate that. What flavor is that?
Put it right over here, John. There you go.
Thank you. I sit.
You want to sit there? Okay.
Oh, no, no. Thank you.
Can you open it?
Yeah. Been a long time since I've had practice opening the bottles. Yeah. Those days are gone. I was visualizing what I should share. And I visualized the angel Gabriel coming by and saying, John, if you had one shot, one more shot, one more time to share with the fellas, what would you share? And I seriously thought. I says, well, Lord, I think I would share with them some practical principles to practice. Because if I had one more shot, you'd be by yourself. I wouldn't be with you. Practical principles to practice. But let's lay a little foundation. The foundation is found in 1 Corinthians 15, 1, 2, 3, 4. Where Paul says, I delivered unto you the gospel, which I also preached unto you, which also you have received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say, he was seen of the 12, he was seen of Peter. It's interesting to say that he was seen of Peter because Peter was one of the leaders there of the church, and he was seen of Peter. And then he said he was seen of all the apostles. In fact, he says there's about 500. Most of them, he says, are still alive. If you're going to start a rumor that somebody rose from the dead, it's good to have more than one or two witnesses. So Paul broke out this 500. Well, 500 witnesses is pretty reliable source. And then he says, last of all, he was seen of me. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Dr. Ian Thomas wrote a little book, a little booklet. The Saving Life of Christ. When I first saw the title a number of years ago, I wondered, Saving Life of Christ? I thought it was the death of Christ that saved us. But then I read the book. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're all born in sin. We were born from a sinful mother, sweet as mine was, sinful dad. Our nature is sin. You've heard the illustration. If you take a little pig and you wash this little pig and you scrub him up real good, spray him with perfume, put a ribbon around his neck and take him out in the yard and turn him loose, where will he go? He'll go to the straightest mud hole because that's his nature. See, pig's skin, they don't breathe like cattle. It's a closed skin, and so they have to have something like water. You know, these pig farmers, they have sprinkling all the time. They're wet because it keeps them cool. And so a pig's nature is head for the mud hole. Our nature is sinful nature. And during that condition, Jesus died for us. Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we are being saved, or in the process of being saved, by his life. Now, wait a minute. We've been saved by his death, now then we're saved by his life. That's the reason we need to look into context. We're saved from his death by the penalty of sin by his death. We're saved from the power of sin by his life. Well, what kind of life? The life he showed us 33, 34 years while he was here? No. The life that he's living now. You see, Jesus is alive now. Talking to a buddy over in Louisville a couple years ago, and he was a pilot flying back from Paris, and talking to a lady pilot. They were both what they call deadhead and coming back home, and she said, you know, I'm a Christian, but I got some Buddhist friends and I got some Muslim friends. It's actually, they're better people than the Christians I know. He said, well, answer me. He said, where is Buddha tonight? Well, he's dead. Where's Muhammad tonight? Well, he's dead. Well, where is Jesus tonight? She didn't answer. See, Jesus is alive right now. Jesus in John 7 says, it's necessary that I go away. For if I go not away, the Spirit will not come. But if I go away, I will send him unto you. When he has come, he will reveal to you all things and teach you all things, you see. It's necessary that Jesus go to be with the Father so that the Spirit might come. And when he has come, you see, the Spirit of God is infinite. That means it's just on and on and on. The Spirit of God indwells every believer. He indwells you and me. He indwells all the Christian folks in China and throughout the world. Because the Spirit of God indwells us. And when you are born again, you are filled with the Spirit. Because the Spirit don't come in pieces. You see, like a piece of pie, a piece of cake. See? You have the Spirit. Now, there are groups that say, well, we're having a Spirit-filled meeting where we're all down and get Spirit-filled. Well, I never went to one of those, see, because I don't want to go, you know. I already have the Spirit. And the Spirit is indwelling me. Now, one of these days, he's going to come back again 1 Peter 1:5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter 1:5 says you hadn't been saved yet. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about being saved from the presence of sin. So in Dr. Thomas's book, we're saved from the penalty, from the power, from the presence. We call it the three P's. Keep that in mind. The Navigator's work has dwelt largely in the second P, helping fellows and girls and men and women have victory over the power of sin. How can we do that? Well, you were challenged Friday night by Chuck. You were challenged last night by Kent as to what we should be. I'm going to give you a few practical principles to practice to help you get there. And one of them is quiet time. The little simple thing of quiet time. You see, Jesus gave it all for us. He wants us every day to start the day with Him. Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out into a solitary place and there prayed. Psalm 5:3, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. I was saved shortly before I went aboard ship. And the fellows taught me to have a quiet time. Well, when I went aboard ship, I was caught this seagoing tugboat out in Pearl Harbor. And it was built for 46 men. And there were 90 men aboard. And I wondered, where in the world can you have a quiet time in a situation like this? Besides that, I don't know how long I'll be aboard this tugboat. So I began to think. Well, I had to watch. I had the 48 one morning, shortly after I got aboard. And I realized about 5, 6 o'clock, I could have a quiet time anywhere I want to. Because all the guys were asleep, except the guys on watch, had the deck watch and the anchor watch, and the cooks were busy, and the boilermen were down below. So I made a habit of getting into my rack about 9 o'clock. I was tired anyway. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, you wake me up. And I'd wake up about 5:30. That's 9. See, that's 8.5 hours. That's enough sleep, actually. So I'd get up and ease out of my rack, go up to the washroom, get squared away, and come back, put my stuff away, and go by the mess hall and pick up a cup of coffee. And by 6 o'clock, I was up on the boat deck reading my Bible. The Lord gave me a fella. He could come to Christ. He's 19 years old, and I taught him. I said, Jack, now, you want to learn how to get up early, and the way you learn how to get up early is hit the rack early. And so I taught him, and lo and behold, we had man-to-man time and quiet time for a couple of years up on the boat deck, and all the soul bothering us, you see. One morning, one guy come up, and he had to watch, and he said, He said, what are you doing, Crawford? I said, I'm reading my Bible. He said, really? I said, yeah. He said, I thought you told me you ought to read that book. Yeah. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. Lord, I love you. I really do. Lord, I love you. And, 9 or 10 o'clock, maybe 10:30 down at McDonald's, I'll talk to you. Quiet time. Fellas, if you're not having a quiet time, ask the Lord to give you some fella, somebody that will show you how to do it and make it simple and make it a practice all of your life. It's a practical principle to practice. By the way, I have notes here, and I have a torch. See that torch? Now, I know you call it a flashlight, but it's not flashing. See, a flashlight goes like that, see? But this is a torch. Yeah. Bible reading. Revelation 1:3, blessed he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. Blessed is he that readeth. Fellas, are you reading your Bible? Oh yeah, John, I read the Bible. How much do you read the Bible? Oh, I read a chapter a day. Really? Big boy like you reading a chapter a day? Congratulations. No. Oh, no, I read 3 or 4 chapters. You know, I discipled a fella in New Zealand named Roland Richards. He's a farmer. He had a 10-day holiday, two little children. He and his wife went to the family, they call it a batch, cabin on the beach. He spent the first 5 days with his two kids and playing and what have you. Grandma and Grandpa came and collected the kids, and he had 5 days just with his wife. Told his wife, he says, honey, I think I'd like to read the Bible. So Roland got up at 4:30 at home to milk cows, so he allowed himself the pleasure of sleeping in until 5:30 on his holiday. And he read the Bible through. He read the New Testament through in the next 5 days. Now, he was an out-and-out Christian and assuring his faith and what have you. But when he came home, I never saw such a bright fellow. And I thought, Roy, Lord, that's a tremendous deal. So ever since then, I've been taking some time to read the Bible. I take a week each year, and I spend several days reading the Bible. I've spent several days deer hunting. Have you? I've spent several days pheasant hunting. I used to have my schedule when I was working in Colorado on the peninsula of Nebraska. 4 days I scheduled pheasant hunting. Have you ever spent all day golfing? No, you wouldn't do that, would you? Well, how many hours have you ever spent in Bible reading? I mean, read the Bible for all day. Let me lay it on your heart. You see? Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Take some time off and read the Bible. Read a book or two books or three books during one day. I'm talking about like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John or Isaiah or whatever, you see. Bible study. It's a practical principle to practice. At different phases in your life, you want to do different things. My earlier days, I used to do chapter analysis, do a chapter a week. These days, my Bible study consists largely of my message preparation and of other things. By the way, since I don't read anymore, I have fellows read to me. But my Bible reading now is on CDs. So my goal for this year is to read the Old Testament through once and the New Testament through 5 times. Bible reading, Bible study. Another practical principle to practice is memorizing Scripture. Blessed is he. I already done that one. Let me get my torch. Is that right? Scripture. Proverbs 7:1-3. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Bind them upon thy fingers and write them upon the table of thine heart. You know, Deuteronomy 6 is a good chapter. Deuteronomy 6 says, lay this word on your heart, 6:6, and ye shall teach them your children. Speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Have the word on your heart so you can teach it to your children. Have the word on your heart so you can share your faith. Sharing your faith is a practical principle to practice. A couple of weeks ago, it was cold, and Helen and I had gone to church, and we came by Shepherd Mall for our walk, and we were doing our walk, and an old fellow in there, Clarence, and he looked at us, and he's a friendly old man, and he said, you folks aren't training for a race, are you? And I said, no, we're not really. And so we got to talking. I said, we've been to church, and we thought we'd come by here for our exercise before we picked up a sandwich and went home. I said, by the way, you go to church today? He said, no. He said, I'm a Catholic. I should have told him, well, Catholics go to church, you know. I said, you know, Jesus in the Catholic Church. And so I tried to get him to talk about Jesus, but couldn't get very far. A couple of days later, it warmed up, was walking at the house, and it's a beautiful house been built on our walk, and Helen and I sat down, rest a bit. And lady come by, and she thought we owned that house. And so she started a conversation, and we were just chatting back and forth. I forgot what it was now, but it reminded me of a proverb. And I said, you know, that reminds me of a proverb. And I quoted the proverb. She picked it up just like that, you know. And she wanted to know if we were Christians and we knew Jesus. Practical principles to practice. Sharing your faith. Now, you may not get very far a lot of the times, but you might be able to get a little further other times. But if you have the word on your heart, you have an opportunity to share, and you have something to share. Verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. A lamp, a light. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now Joshua 1:8, that's good preaching. That's tremendous. You want to be prosperous? You want to have good success? Sure, John, I want to, you know, everybody wants to do that. Good. Well, Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. How can I meditate day and night? I can't go around. I don't even review my verses when I walk anymore. I'm afraid I'll stumble. Helen reviews hers, and I hold on to my arm, but I can meditate day and night. Fellas, I can meditate day and night because I have it on my heart. I memorized it, and I review it. You see, that's what it says. Success. I was reading a little booklet the other day on success. I'll give you the formula of success. No charge. Success is a habit. And you have to make it a habit. A habit of doing things that failures don't like to do. Now, what are the things that failures don't like to do? The thing that failures don't like to do are the same things that you and I, including successful men, naturally don't like to do. So success is a habit, and success is unnatural. But you have to practice it. That's the reason that I practice memorized scripture. Bob, come up and let's have a little man-to-man time. You come over on this right-hand side. Now, the way I keep up with my verses, I started a long time ago, and the fellows out in Pearl Harbor, out in Honolulu, they gave me a packet of 150 verses and said, Crawford, memorize a verse a day and review all you know every day. Well, I got okay for 75 days, but then I got bogged down because I didn't have anybody to help me and no encouragement. And later I told Doss about this, and he said, well, that was, you know, that's real, quite good, John, by yourself. But in these latter years, 30 or 40, I found out how to do it, see? So I meet with guys every week. And then I take a packet of my verses out of my back review, along with the meeting with guys or lunch or what have you. So here I have 2 Timothy. And I'll show you as we go along. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Bob, isn't that interesting that before we get to 2 Timothy 2:1, he says, therefore, be strong. Before you get into the 2:2 business, you got to be strong.
Right.
Be strong. And then 3 and 4, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with affairs of this life, let him be please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. 2:5, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned yet, except he strive lawfully. 2:7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. The other day I was talking to a fella, and he kept interrupting, and I said, give me a break. I want to tell you something. Consider what I'm saying. I didn't ask him to buy it. I just said, consider it, you know, and wait till I got through. 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 2:9, thank you. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2:16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. By the way, that's the reason we shouldn't use slang words, you know, even just kind of slang words. Just don't use them at all, because it's vain babblings. And it'll lead to more ungodliness. It won't be long before you're cussing, you see. That's the way it starts, isn't it? That's beautiful. 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth him that are his, and that everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. How you like that one? I just love that one. You like that one?
I like that one.
Yeah, you see, you know, the question comes up sometimes, is this old boy a Christian? Yeah, I think he's saved, you know, but he hadn't departed from iniquity. So there's really doubt. There's really doubt. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I was blessed this morning as I was reviewing these before, because I knew I was going to check out with you. It says, flee also youthful lust. Now, youthful people have lust, but old people have youthful lust. Yeah. You don't, it don't, lust don't leave you when you get old, see? You know? It
yes.
Really? Yes, 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 Bob.
I know that.
Yes, yes, Bob. Yes, yes. I think I got a convert here. 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle in all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, I was thinking of that the other day. This old boy was telling me about a church split. Well, I think you ought to use it. I know they called it a church, but, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. If I'm in a place and they're fussing, I got to. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. It says that in the Bible. That's the Bible verse.
Got it.
Yeah, isn't that something? 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 3:14, that's 12 and 13. 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It's interesting. He was talking about Lois and Eunice, his mother and grandma, you know, and that from a child he had known the Holy Scripture. It's interesting that Paul's Timothy, well, was Timothy, but Paul didn't lead him to Christ. He'd learned that stuff ever since he was a kid.
Yeah, yeah.
Isn't that fantastic? That goes back to Deuteronomy 6:6, and you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. See? Beautiful. What's the next reference?
16.
16, 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. 4:1-4. But continue thou, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust heap themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn their ears away from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But what shall in all things endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Then 7:8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Look at that little word, my. He didn't say I finished the course. I finished my course. You see, Bob, there's a good chance that you and I will finish our courses before somebody's youngsters will, you know.
I think so.
Yeah. I finished my course. Nevertheless, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Thank you.
John, you did good, but you left out one period.
Left out one period. Good. Thank you. Now, I reviewed these verses this morning before I came. I still missed a couple of references, you see. But when I check out with Bob, notice another thing. Along the way, I mentioned certain things about the Scripture. I didn't just quote them, you see. And if we'd been in a different situation, and the atmosphere had been different, the fellow I'm meeting with, he mentions things. For instance, I've got to 3 or 4 or 5 verses, and a fellow have a question. John, could I interrupt and ask you a question? You know? And I said, sure, go ahead. And we never did get to our verses. We never did. We got to them next week. But we didn't get him that way. Because he had a heaven. It's what you call fellowshipping in the Word. Fellowshipping in the Word. Quoting the Word. Back and forth. Now next week I'll have Isaiah or Jeremiah or Galatians, whatever you see, I take it from my back review. Now, if I'm meeting with three or four guys during the week, I take a different verse, different package, you see. Memorizing the scripture and working at it feeds your soul. Feeds your soul. They're going to put lunch off to 1:30, is that right? Accountability. Now, Kent hit that last night. Let me labor just a little bit. Practical principles to practice is accountability. 13:17 in Hebrew says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Obey them to have the rule over you. Now, in the olden days, the Methodist folks had bishops and elders and deacons and an organization. And one person was responsible for so many and one for so many and so on and so on. So everybody in the assembly had somebody looking after them. Not all that different than military. You see, we have our officers and sergeants and so on. That's not what I'm talking about. I put myself accountable. Not my elder holds me accountable. I put myself accountable. I like to have three or four fellas. I had Brother War for a long time. See, I would go by Gene's office. I never told Gene. Now, Gene, I'm making you my elder, so I'll be accountable to you. I never told him that. I didn't have to. But I'd go by Gene's office and bounce things off of Gene. And in a very loving way, Gene would help me. And as nice as he could say it, he'd say, John, you're wrong. You got to change, boy. You know. I was the one that put elders over me. I chose these elders. Now, in my case, it's elders in name. It's not necessarily in age. These are younger men, but I appoint them as my elders, see. A few years ago, we had Navigator Conference down in Orlando, Florida. We had a pastor preach to us a powerful message. Well, I was heartbroken to learn this year he playing tiddlywinks with the secretary. Out of the church, of course. He was not accountable, men. He didn't have fellas over him, watching over his soul, saying, boy, you can't do that. You see, fellas, you can feed your mind on porn. You can feed your mind on that stuff, and you're going to fall by the wayside. Accountable. It says in the Old Testament, the times when kings went to war, David sent Joab. Joab was David's general. And David was at home. Not only was he at home, he was on his couch in there. He sacked out. And the scripture says he got up off his couch and come out on the patio. And he's out on the patio, no doubt stretching, breathing the fresh air. And lo and behold, there was a bathing beauty. Or beauty of bathing. And he sent for, and you know the story all too well, how he committed adultery and had her husband killed, you see. Now, fellas, David got forgiveness. He got forgiveness. In heaven, we're going to spend it with David. But in this life, he had a rough time. You know the story. How his son Absalom chased him all over and took his wives and slept with them in the sight of the sun, you see. Here's a verse for you. Proverbs 2:19. You might want to work on that one. Proverbs 2:19. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the affairs of life. A fella that gets off into sexual sin or other kind of sins can get forgiveness and come back, but he'll never reach where he once was. Never, according to the Bible and according to experience and according to history. Neither take they hold of the affairs of life. This accountability, I told you now that I choose several fellows, and I'm around these fellows so that they can watch over my life. You see, John, as old as you are, you have to have people watch over you? Yeah? Why? Pride, greed can come in, just like. A couple of 3 years ago, several years ago, I figured out a saving plan for my retirement. And I talked it over with Helen, and we tried it, and it worked for all those years, and still working, by the way. And a friend of mine come by and said, John, here's a tremendous deal. And it was a new company, new stock, and I bought into it. I don't buy individual stocks. And I put several thousand dollars into that company. I was able to salvage some of it. I was able to salvage 38 cents. Not 38 cents a share, 38 cents. It's still there. I never have collected it. And I got before the Lord. And why did I do that? The only thing I can say I did it is greed. But I don't need the money. That's right, I don't need the money. I told my wife, I said, sweetheart, greed. I'm sorry, forgive me. I told my buddy, greed. I'm sorry, forgive me. I told God, greed. I'm sorry, forgive me. Why an old man that don't need the money can change from his money-making plan into something that isn't money-making plan is a mystery, unless you put greed there, you see. Now, as long, by the way, my sweetheart, when I did go and do this, she said, Daddy, that is not your program. What did I say? Sweetheart, I believe it'll work this time. Well, it didn't work. Greed. Now, by the way, fellas, amazing thing. You see, you need somebody. I was working on Philippians 3:8. Philippians 3:8. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness. No, start off 3:8 for me. In 3:8. Go and tell this story, and I need 3:8. Pardon me? The first three words is, and besides this?
Indeed, I count all things lost.
Well. Four, eight. Give me 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are, that's right. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Well, I was at the ball game with the little guys and my daughter-in-law. And I said, Susie's going to be a grandma. She is? Really? I didn't know her daughter was married. I said, well, she's not. Then that verse come to me. Whatsoever things are true. Was that true? Yeah. Honest? Well, I don't know. Just? I don't know. Lovely? That wasn't lovely. That wasn't lovely. Good report? That wasn't a good report. You see? If you're not careful, even as an old man, you can commit some of these horrible things. Like talking to my sweet daughter-in-law about a woman's going to have a baby out of wedlock. Now, what business is that to mine? You see? But if you're not careful, it'll just creep in there because it's wicked. The only way I know against you, I confess that to my wife. I said, sweetheart, I don't know why in the world I said that. She said, well, I said, I don't remember ever doing that before. She said, I don't remember you ever doing it either, but you've confessed it to the Lord, so you won't do it again. And so I won't, you see. But I'm just sharing with you how you got to have the Word, and you got to have the Holy Spirit, and you got to have somebody else. Accountability. Now cause and effect. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We know what happened to David when it caused and effect. You and I can reap the value of cause and effect. We can get on a financial plan of consistent saving, and we'll be well off in comparison if we follow that. It's cause and effect. It's cause and effect. We can get on a consistent plan of exercise, and it will benefit us. Cause and effect. Cause and effect. I think I can use this here. I haven't met many fellows here that are overweight. Suppose you were overweight and you wanted to lose weight. There's consistent plans of losing weight. And I was 25 pounds overweight when I was 44 years old. And my doctor helped me, and I got on a plan of losing weight. And I lost the 25 pounds and kept it off for 40 years. Still off, you see. It's you reap what you sow. And I'm talking to men who are PhDs and doctors and educated people. You see, you have to believe in your soul and practice that this is absolutely true. Knowledge won't do it. You have to practice it. One more story. A couple of years ago, a fellow come by and said, John, I really want to know God. I really want to know Jesus. John, I really want to have fellowship with him. I said, Jerry, I think I can help him. But he said, John, I really want to walk with him. I said, Jerry, I think I can help him. Well, John, I want to know him really intimately. I said, Jerry, I think I can help him. Well, when he finally wound down, I said, let me quote it to you. John 14:21. He that has my commandments and keeps them, He it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Let's go over it again. He that has my commandments. I said, Jared, first thing you have to do is have the word in your heart. He that has my commandments. Next one. And keeps them. You have to obey. You have to obey. He it is that loves me. If you obey the word and keep the word, he'll love you. He'll be intimate with you. My best buddy years ago, we'll call him Roy. You know why I like to call him Roy? That was his name, yeah. Doss said, Roy, how many verses can you quote? Oh, Doss, finally he told me, he said, oh, Doss, probably about 2,500 verses. I believe he could. He probably could quote more than that, because I've heard him preaching. And man, this kid, you know, he said, Roy, I wish you only knew 500 instead of 2,500, and they knew you. Well, he didn't care for that tightening down from Doss, so he left. And when he left, he got out of fellowship, started stepping out on his wife, raised a son that did the same thing, you see. And here he could quote 2,500 verses of Scripture, you see. So you can quote your 2 Timothy like I did, if you want to. But you have to have John 14:21. We have to obey. And one of the best ways to obey is not off by myself, but have some fellows around me looking over my shoulder, you know, that's, you know, to help me. It might not sound too good, and it doesn't fit with our culture, to be sure, somebody, you know, but it'll keep you straight all the days of your life. Let me pray. Father, thank you now for this good time together. In Jesus' name, amen.